We need a Bible up here, yeah. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Isaiah 44, 1. Welcome at home, blessings on you. Open your Bibles there too. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of the Lord. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will honor Israel's, and will name Israel's name with honor. So, Father, we pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching of the Word of God, and we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. The last verse of chapter 43:28, it finds Israel standing in the judgment of God. God says of Israel, so I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary, and I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to revilement. And so the last verse of the previous chapter, Israel is standing in the judgment of God, which is going to result in the Babylonian captivity, the exile into Babylon, in about 140 years. That happens in 587 B.C., Isaiah is prophesying about 720 B.C., so he's looking about 140 years ahead, and he says, hey, listen, Israel, because you're not getting it, because you're not repenting, because you're not following the Lord, Babylon is going to come, they're going to destroy the city, destroy the temple, they're going to take you into exile. Now, in our passage, in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 44, Isaiah is prophesying of those Jews who will go into the Babylonian exile in 587 B.C. So in chapter 43, he's addressing his contemporaries. He goes, you guys are in sin and the judgment of God is going to fall on you. And now he's addressing himself to those that are in the Babylonian exile, those who have sinned against the Lord and have been taken captive into exile. Israel is to be exiled into a foreign nation. They're going to go to Babylon. There's going to be a different language, different customs, different values, and different religion. Not only that, they're going to bring their children into that, and there will be probably hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of new Jews that are born in Babylon. And so it says there in chapter 44, verse 2, the third phrase, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. And I think it can be supported by the text here that we're going to get into, that here's the fear of the exiles. Our children will be chewed up, swallowed, and digested by the Babylonian culture. Our kids, they're going to adopt Babylonian language, culture, values, and religion. And they're going to forget that they belong to the Lord. They're not going to know the Lord any longer. They'll forget that they're Israel. They're going to forget that they're God's holy people, God's chosen people. They're going to forget that they don't belong in Babylon. They belong back in the promised land. They belong back in the land of Israel. Their identity is going to be erased. Their heritage is going to be deleted. And that's the fear of the exiles. And we certainly know that that was the Babylonian intent, because when Daniel and his three friends and a whole generation before then were exiled into Babylon, the Babylonians changed their name. Daniel became Belteshazzar. His three friends, I forget their Hebrew names, but they became who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all of them were named after Babylonian gods. We want to erase your identity. And not only that, you know, we know that they fed them, they tried to feed them with the food of the Babylonians. And Daniel and his three friends said, hey, we're just used to In-N-Out. That's our diet. And you're taking us to Wendy's and Carl's and McDonald's and Jack in the Box. Hey, listen, we're not into all of that stuff. We have a one-track mind when it comes to food. They were kosher according to Old Testament laws. And we know that the Babylonians sought, again, to erase their identity and to delete their memory of their culture. And no doubt that happened to many of the Jews that were in Babylon. It didn't happen to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It didn't happen to Ezekiel. But it happened to a whole generation. And this is the fear of Israel right here. In Babylon, the older generation, they were born in Israel. They knew the difference between Israel and Babylon. They knew the difference between the land of promise and the land of captivity. And this is reflected in Psalm chapter 137. So keep your place in Isaiah and turn back to Psalm chapter 137. And this speaks of those Jews that went into Babylonian captivity. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. In fact, this isn't in the Bible. It's not inspired text, but I have a caption that says, an experience of the captivity. And your Bible might say something similar to that. This refers to those Jews that went into captivity into Babylon in 587. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors, the Babylonians, demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But now here's a lament. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And that was the heart of those Jews that went into captivity because they knew the land of promise. They knew Jerusalem. They knew the temple. They knew the splendor and the glory of that. But those born in captivity or those that were very young when they went into Babylonian captivity wouldn't know that. The younger generation and those born in Babylon wouldn't know anything else. For them, Babylon wasn't foreign. Babylon was home. It wasn't foreign in language and customs and values and religion. And the younger generation could have been swallowed up by Babylonian culture. And you know what? The Jews' fear, this is our fear too, that our children will be chewed up, ground down by the teeth of culture, swallowed and digested by the philosophical bankruptcy, the sexual immorality, and the moral collapse of our decaying culture. And if you're a parent, you have to have that concern. With every video they watch, every movie, every song they listen to, our culture is grinding them up with the teeth of its values, its worldview, its mindset. And if there's any parent in here that has a smidgen of conscience, you don't even have to be a Christian to realize, man, there's something happening to my kids. There's something going on in my home, under my roof. Whether you're a mom or a dad, under my authority, that is so foreign to the way that I think, the way that I feel, and the values that I hold, that this culture is just chewing up our kids. We fear that our godless culture will not feel foreign to our children. They'll feel at home with the values, the customs, the language, the mindset, the worldview of our culture. We fear that our kids won't follow Jesus. And that those who've fallen away will remain distant, and those who've grown indifferent will remain indifferent. And man, I get in my inbox every week probably multiple articles about the generation that's leaving the church, whether it's those who've graduated from high school or those going into college or those graduates, and every week I get this stuff. You know, by 2050. The church will not exist. And boy, we've heard that dog and pony show before down through history. Listen, the church will exist. God has his paws all over the church. This is the body of Christ. The church isn't going anywhere. Even in persecuted lands, the church isn't going anywhere. God has his witnesses in the earth. But every week, and maybe you get the same kind of stats, and you're going, oh my word, what's going on? What's going on with our kids? What's going on with our culture? And so I think that the fear of the Jews in Babylonian captivity, I think it was a legitimate fear. And I think that any anxiety that you feel as a parent, as a grandparent, for your children in our culture, that's a legitimate anxiety. It's a legitimate fear because we see kids getting chewed up and spit out and swallowed and digested all the time. But this, right here, is where a ray of hope comes into our story. This is where hope shines a light, because you'll notice verse 2, the third phrase, it says, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. The word Jacob means crooked. We know that when he was born, he was hanging on to his brother Esau's heel. He stole the birthright from him, stole the blessing from him, and he was just a sneaky guy. He just, you know, I don't know if you'd like him as a friend. I don't know. He'd probably double-cross you if he could. The word Jacob means crooked or heel catcher or deceiver. Yeshurun means upright one. That's amazing. In one phrase, he calls him Jacob, you crooked one. And then he calls the same person, the same nation, Yeshurun, which means straight one, the one that is just and going in a straight line. Your children... This is interesting. The lesson I take from this is that your children not only bear the marks of their natural birth, Jacob, but they also bear the promise of their spiritual heritage. Not only the kids of those Babylonian Jews in exile, but your children. Your children bear the promise of their spiritual heritage. We had two young people being baptized today. Well, Tim, do they really understand that they're sinners in need of grace? I think at some fundamental level, yes. Not as much as you know it, because they haven't sinned as much as you. but they know at some fundamental level, I need to be right with God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And we've been teaching about him in Sunday school for so long. I want to be part of Jesus. To me, it's a beautiful thing. And you might be sitting there going, well, gosh, well, I have kids older than them and they're not baptized yet. Listen, they have a spiritual heritage that hopefully you're downloading into them at home and is being downloaded to them here at church. Not only do your children, you know, when I look at your kids, I believe in the doctrine of total depravity. That's I'm a total believer in that in one sense, you know. I believe in the doctrine of original sin when I'm around your kids. Also, when I'm around my kids and around my grandkids, too. But listen, not only does God call the same people Jacob, crooked one, he calls him Yeshurun, the upright one, the straight one. See, God has a vision for your life. And he sees beyond the limitations of what you are today. We think that the Lord sees a person as they are, which he does, but he also sees you. He sees your kids as he intended them to be. Abram, the word Abram means exalted father. Just one letter added to that, H, makes it the father of many nations. Now, Abram, as an exalted father, he might have been the head of his clan, you know. He might have been the patriarch. He might have been, you know, the big fish in his little tribe. But God says, I see you as I've made you to be. I'm calling you Abraham, a father of many, many nations. We know that he changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter. He had something in view. He had something in mind. He sees you, he sees your children as he intends them to be and not just as they are. And listen, some of you need to hear this morning. You're in despair over your kids. See, God wants your children. God has not given up on your children. God is after your children. He has plans and purposes for your children. And this is the comfort that Isaiah is giving to the Babylonian exile crowd. You have fears, they're legitimate fears, but listen, I have plans, I have purposes for your children. Yes, you fear, but I want you to have faith, because part of me, part of you is in them. And they belong to a heritage. They belong to a covenant people. They belong to a people to whom I have made promises. And I will fulfill those promises. And so we have a ray of hope here. We have the legitimate fears of the Babylonian Jews. And we have the legitimate fears of Christian parents today. But then the Lord says, hey, listen, do not fear. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten your children. And again, some of you really need to hear this today, because you're in despair about your kids. Your kids like the prodigal son there in the Gospel of Luke. He's gone off to a far country. Except in the Gospel of Luke, he came back, right? Your kid is still out there. And he was in that pig pen, and you said, praise the Lord, he's hit bottom, she's hit bottom. Then they found another pig pen. And when that exhausted itself, you said, well, praise the Lord, they're going to come back now. They've hit bottom. And then there was another pig pen that had neon lights on it. And you know who? And so they're going from pig pen to pig pen to pig pen. And you're like giving up hope. You need to hear this morning. I believe God is speaking to you through Isaiah and through the word of this Lord this morning. In our passage, there are three promises for the younger generation. Look at verse 3. I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, which means this. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, on your kids, and my blessing on your children. So the Lord says here in verse 3 that I will resurrect a generation. Your children will not be forgotten by me. Your children will not be forgotten by me. And I need this as a dad. God is speaking to me as a dad about my kids and about my 9 grandkids. This just isn't some kind of academic exercise by a professional preacher. God's speaking to me. God's comforting my heart. God's ministering to my soul through his word, through Isaiah, to the children of Israel. And we know that the word of God is for correction and for encouragement for all the people. Oh God. God said, I will raise up. I will resurrect a generation. Your children will not be forgotten by me. Because right now they're in a place that is not life-giving. It's not life-sustaining. Whether they're in the pig pen or on the way to the pig pen, they're not in a life-giving place. But I will pour out water on the thirsty land. I will pour out my spirit upon your descendants, the Lord says. And what was dead will live again. What did the father of the prodigal son say? He who was dead has come back to life. He thought that his son was dead, if not in a literal sense, in a metaphorical sense, that he's cutting off total relationship from me. But God says through Isaiah that what was dead will live again. I showed that that clip. It was very emotional for me. Back in the 1972 baptism at Pirates Cove. I was at San Jose Bible College at the time. But that was the people that I hung out with and whatnot. And just to see a whole generation was lost. Back in the late 60s, Orange County had the greatest concentration of 18 to 25-year-old of anywhere in the world. The beach communities and inland a little bit. And they were just devastated by drugs, sex, and rock and roll. And the culture, the teeth of culture had ground them down and swallowed and digested them. And there were so many that could have looked at that generation and said, we have a whole generation lost to drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and to spiritual apathy and political anarchy and all of these kinds of things. But then came Jesus. Amen. Then came Jesus. Pastor Chuck started preaching at a church, Calvary Chapel, that had 25 people in it. And in 4 years, it had 12,000 people. Because Jesus had set himself to do a work. And I see this promise of Isaiah and these principles of Isaiah being worked out in my generation. As God says, I'm not going to lose a generation to sin, to the world, the flesh, and the devil, to hell, sin, the grave, and death. I'm going to raise them up. I will raise up your children, says the Lord. A whole generation was raised from the dead, and they were pulled from the teeth of our godless culture. And if you ever want to find a conservative man, find a Calvary Chapel pastor. But who was back in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the most libertine thing on the planet, on the face of the planet. No, God has so moved in their lives. He's turned them around. And they want nothing but the kingdom of God. Nothing but Jesus. Now, God says, I will resurrect a generation. In verse 4, he says, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. Not only will I resurrect a generation, I will raise up a generation, and your children will represent me. You know, your children, whether they've come to Christ or not, whether they've been baptized or not, whether they're out sinning like the prodigal son or not, they have the seed of the Word of God in them. And God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon your children, upon your seed. And we know that when water soaks a seed, that sets a metabolic activity in motion. And the life that was latent in that seed begins to move. I know that's what happened to me. I had to go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, all the youth camps, jet cadets, and all kinds of Bible drills. Who can find Hosea 3:5 the fastest? And we're turning our Bibles, and we had these like military, you know, award kind of a thing, and we wore our vest. And I was just soaked in this thing. Every week we had stories on Joseph or Moses or Abraham or Paul's third missionary journey or Daniel or just all this kind of stuff. And it was on flannel graph. Remember flannel graph, anybody? That's like low-tech PowerPoint is what that was, you know. And I was just soaked in all of this stuff, but I had no life. And then on January 3rd, 1972, in the back ballroom of the Fred Astaire Dance Studio in West Covina, California, God poured His Spirit out on me. And all that seed began to become metabolically active, if that's even something you can apply to that. But it just began to, whoa, Moses and Jonah and Noah and Abraham and David and Saul. And all the stories came alive. And they all began to talk about Jesus and point to Jesus and Jesus' purpose and plan. And I know that Jesus, your kids, they have seed in them. The seed of the Word of God. And there's life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and are what? There's life in your children. It's inherent, not released yet. But there's life in your children. And the water will release that life. I remember on a plane once and flying over the desert, and the pilot said, hey, look out your window. And we looked down, and it was all green. He said, when I flew over here a week ago, it was all brown. Totally barren. And he said, the difference was there was a rainstorm. There was a thunderstorm here after we passed through. And that stuff wasn't created. It was released through the water. And God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon your children. Your children have been sowed into, there's seed inside of them. Notice verse 4 again, it says they will spring up among the grass. We're told in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 6 that all flesh is grass. Grass represents the flesh, the self-centered life. But your children, those who have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them, they're going to come to life and they will be like poplars. You know, our fear is that our children will be like grass. They'll be living self-centered lives. And In a few minutes, I'm going to have all parents and grandparents stand up. And by doing that, you're not saying, hey, my kids, my grandkids are the worst kind of kids that could ever be. But what you're saying is, I want to pray these promises for my kids and for my grandkids. I want them to be like poplars springing up among the grass. I want them to represent the Lord. I don't want them to live self-centered, fleshly lives. I want their lives to count for Jesus Christ. I don't care if they're plumbers or janitors or presidents or Air Force pilots. I'm indifferent to that. I want them to know the Lord. I want them to say, I belong to the Lord. I want them to name the Lord's name with honor. Notice also in verse 5, he says this. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. And will name Israel's name with honor. The Lord says here, I will rebrand a generation. Your children will not be ashamed of me. And they'll say, I belong to God and his people. And you like the church? You belong to the church? Well, sure. Well, there's hypocrites at the church. Well, the village idiot knows there's hypocrites at the church. That's not an incredibly insightful statement right there. There's pimples and there's warts, there's sin, there's failure, there's rebellion and apostasy. But I belong to the Lord. And I belong to a people that belong to the Lord. And did you know that in this room there's hypocrisy? I'm going to look at everybody so no one says you look at me when you said that. There's sin in this room. Some of you right now are feeling the most condemned you've ever felt in your whole life because of something you did last night or last week. We get that. But I'm so proud to name your name with honor because I love you and I forgive you in Jesus' name. We belong to Jesus. We belong to a big God with big sin, a big God with big forgiveness for big sins. And not just a little God who has little forgiveness for little sins. My God can forgive anything. He can forgive anybody of anything. Many people say, you know, Jesus, yes, church, no. And I understand the church, you know, the bride of Christ can be really ugly. I get that. But God's at work in you. And that person that you despise in the church, hopefully there's nobody, but sometimes we're like flesh, we're like grass, right? The person that you despise in the church, God's at work in them. And he needs to be at work in you because of your despite of that person. We belong to a people that belong to the Lord. And if you belong to Jesus, you're my family. You know, some of you have brothers and sisters. I get it that you haven't seen for years and years and years, and you've cut yourself off from them or they've cut themselves off from you. But you still got the same DNA, you know. You still belong to one another. You're still part of the same family. And we're the family of God. And we love one another. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And so I can love you. I can forgive you. Some separate themselves from the church because of hypocrites. And I say, well, there's one difference between you and me. Is I love them, you don't. I forgive them, you don't. Well, isn't that kind of harsh and condemning, Tim? I hope so. You know, I hope they feel like there's something that needs to happen in them towards those that they despise and that those they don't agree with. So, I will resurrect a generation. I will raise up a generation. I will rebrand a generation. Your children will not be forgotten by me. Your children will represent me. Your children will not be ashamed of me. So I say, let's claim these promises. Now, maybe you have a theological mind and you would say, hey, Tim, these really aren't promises made to the church. They're made to the generation to which Isaiah was speaking. And I'm not going to fight you. I would say, okay, if we can't claim these as promises, we can pray them as prayers, right? Who could disagree with that? God resurrect, God raise up, God rebrand. God, don't forget. God, you know, let them represent you. So we can pray these. The word Yeshurun, the Lord says of him, the word Yeshurun means upright, law-keeping, to look straight ahead of you. He called Jacob crooked when he was not, Yeshurun. And so I believe that today Jesus is resurrecting, he's raising up, and he's rebranding a generation. Jesus is never done with your children. God wants you to have hope this morning. God would release faith into you this morning. I want us to pray for our kids and for our grandkids, because we know that they do not live in a godly culture. This culture is grinding them up, swallowing them, digesting them, causing them to lose their identity, causing them to delete their heritage in Christ. So if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent this morning, and this is resonating with you, you want to pray this for your family, I invite you just to stand up. Mom, dad, grandma, grandparent, or maybe uncles and, you know, uncles and aunts, and you want to pray for the kids. I don't know about you. You can do what you want. I'm going to kneel. And I'm going to ask you guys to pray. Pray out loud. Pray in your big boy voice, your big girl voice. We can all hear you. Then when I think we're done, I'll pray. And we'll dismiss the service. Let's just cry out to the Lord this morning for our children and for our grandchildren. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
All the good stuff, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Pour that on them.
Yes.
Grace to be poured there. Your mercy, Lord, be gentle.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, help them to come to you.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And Father, we do cry out to you for our children, our grandchildren, our nephews, Lord, all within our family system, that they would know the Lord. The Lord, you would raise up a new generation. You would raise up and resurrect a new generation, that you would rebrand this new generation, that they would name the Lord's name with honor. They would name the people of God with honor. And that, Father, they would serve you, that you would save them out of this wicked generation. Lord, for those that are being ground down by the culture, we pray that you would snatch them, Lord, in Jesus' name. That all of our children would know you, God. They would walk with you. They would be like poplars that spring up from the grass, God. That you would pour out your Spirit upon a thirsty land. That you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon our descendants and your blessing upon our offspring. God, may they know you. And Father, may your people, may those in this room and those listening to me, may they not grow fearful and anxious, God. May they hang on to your power. May they hang on to your promises. May they hang on, Lord, to these prayer points. And Lord, may we always seek you concerning our children. Father, we've seen you do it in our generation where you snatched a whole generation from the flames, God, from the teeth of this godless culture. Lord, do it again, we pray. Do it again. Lord, thank you for those young people baptized today. Lord, thank you for the middle age. Thank you for the older age. Thank you, God, that you're calling all generations to yourself. We love you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. All right, praise the Lord. Let's stand. You know, I like to stand at the back door and greet people, but the way we do it now, I'm hard-pressed to get back there. So we're going to start just singing one phrase of that song, you know, "You are worthy of it all," and that'll give me time to get to the back door. May the Lord bless you. May He pour out His Spirit upon you. May the Lord give you faith. May He continue this prayer time, you know, in your soul throughout the week, throughout the month. And when you do begin to despair about your kids, and I get that, may the Lord bring to your memory Isaiah 44, especially verses 3, 4, and 5. I'll resurrect a generation. I'll raise up a generation. I'll rebrand a generation. Amen? Amen. You are worthy.